Romans 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm very thankful to be able to bring the Word of God this morning and preach. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, right where we were, and mark that, Romans 8, 1 through 4, is where we'll be this morning. I'd like to begin by speaking a little bit about sin. The biggest problem that man has is sin. The reason for the book of Romans is to deal with sin. Paul has said many things up until chapter 8. He has spoken about how men has suppressed the truth of God, in unrighteousness. They don't just push down God's truth and don't want to hear it, but rather they suppress it in unrighteousness. So sin is prevalent. It is on display, and man is without excuse. And this leads to futile speculations of God, a road that is empty. Men's hearts are darkened, and it leads to idolatry. And idolatry in primitive man may be stone or wood, but idolatry is here today. And the book of Romans is for us here today. Idolatry is anything that we lift above God. Anything that we would put in his place and give that more of our attention or affections, desires, our time, our talent, is idolatry. In chapter 2, Paul addressed the religious people, the Jewish people, his own people. And he said, you're not off the hook with sin either. Sin is within you. It is within your stubborn heart, your unrepentant heart. And he says, it's easy to look at others who are stealing. And then he asks, are you stealing? Are you idolatrous? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you look at a woman with lust, it's adultery. And within the heart of man is sin. The very core of man is sin. Romans 3, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's universal. It is everyone. And the consequence of this great problem is death. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And this death is physical. That's why there's physical death in all things. But it's also spiritual, dead spiritually, dead to a relationship with God, dead to understanding the things of God, the truth of God, dead to a walk with God. And then there's an eternal death, that would be hell. And that goes on forever. That is separation from God in eternity, where only his wrath and his righteous indignation is poured out upon in judgment against sin. In my study this week, an interesting number that I came across is there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 1,189. And four of those chapters only do not speak about sin or sinners. And you find them in the bookends, Genesis 1 and 2 and the last two chapters of Revelation. And everything in between speaks of the problem of sin. The Greek word harmatia, it means to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken. And the Hebrew word is a little more specific. Pashah, it is to rebel. It is to trespass or betray. Ultimately, it's a revolt. It is to know the things of God, which he gives us in our conscience. He has made his truth known through nature. He has revealed himself, and he has given us truth in our hearts and a conscience. We know the truth, and it means to revolt against that, to turn from that, to understand what God desires and say, no, I don't want that. I want to do what I want to do. God is the creator. The creator of all things. Our very life, our very existence is only because of God. And he has made us to serve him. He has made us to have a relationship with him. And sin is to rebel, to revolt against that. Sin is to assume the role of God, to assert authority over him, to say, I understand what you would desire me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Satan said he would be like God. He then carried that message to Eve and said, you can be like God, and exchange the truth for a lie. And the consequences of sin are massive. The effects and the demonstration of sin is seen everywhere in our world. There's no area where sin has not affected man. There is a curse in which God has put over as a result of man, put over the earth, put over the inside of men. There is a curse of not understanding things rightly. We are darkened in our hearts because of our turning from him. And so we see these in the areas of a nation, right? The areas of a nation. Nations rage against each other. They strive against each other. They have wars over whatever they want to war about, and they enslave each other, ultimately. With inside of a nation, there is crime. There is injustice. These are the results of sin, and so man has to put up laws and try to suppress sin within a nation. Police are enforced to also suppress the activity of sin within a community. Within a family unit, sin has affected us. Broken relationships, divorce, how we treat one another. Sin has affected our work. Within the individual, sin is also pervasive. Our wrong thinking. Sin produces greed and coveting, and immorality and anger and jealousy and strife, hostility, factions, depression. It leads to suicide. It leads to murder. Sin is awful and awful effects, and it is everywhere. Sin destroys. God made things good. And sin affects that. Sin, God would desire us to have joy and peace and goodness and display righteousness, and sin is against that. It is a revolt, a rebellion against God. And so God is very serious about sin. He is holy, 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 without sin. And he is righteous, he is good, he is just, and so he is going to confront sin. The final conclusion of sin will be a judgment, and then those who are guilty will go to a place called hell that is permanent. The devil, his demons, those who are outside of Christ will find God's just wrath displayed forever. To sin is to miss the mark with our life. Man is not just simply influenced by sin. Man is dominated and controlled by sin, and we cannot escape our sin. There's sadly not even a desire within man to flee from sin, but the Bible says we love darkness rather than light. So Paul has painted this picture for us clearly that sin is a massive problem. If we were to go into our community and ask people, do you think God is serious about sin? Do you think he's coming back to judge sin? Do you think there's a place called hell? I think we would get a variety of answers. We may get some lip service, but within the heart, the actions speak louder than the words do. Paul says in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no reverence of him. There is no belief in him. If this were true, it would affect our actions. Romans 8 springs forth from this background, this difficult understanding of sin and understanding that we are hopeless. We can't even save ourselves. We don't even want to save ourselves. And we see this just mountaintop of beautiful truths throughout Romans 8, which God gives to us. James Montgomery Boyce, he says this is the most helpful verse in all of Scripture, Romans 8:1. And in Romans chapter 8, he said it's the greatest chapter in Scripture. We're going to see the gospel, salvation, freedom from sin. And this is only going to be done by God. God's plan and what he has done. Chapter 8, you're going to see the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. Though this chapter is not primarily of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this chapter is about the believer's assurance of salvation. But without the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, without that, there's no hope. We need the Holy Spirit to convert us. We need a new heart. Only he can do that. We need a power that is not natural within us. He supplies that. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. And so if you have an outline in your bulletin, you'll see that the thrust of chapter 8, 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit frees you from the penalty of death and from the bondage of sin, and he enables you to rightly live. What an amazing few verses we're going to cover this morning. And you'll see I've broken this into four sections. Determined, verse 1, there's no condemnation. Declared, there's a new law in verse 2. Dependent upon God, there's a new path. And the direction, verse 4, is a new life. Romans 8, 1, God has determined for us no condemnation. The Word of God says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This chapter introduces a major change in where Paul has come. And this is a rare time when we read the Bible and we see the word therefore, that it's not necessarily in the immediate context right before. I believe Paul is reaching back further, and he has made several mountaintop claims in which he's asking for us to pull this back and to remember these things. He's arrived after making these points, and he's saying, therefore, there's no condemnation. I believe he's looking back to Romans 1:16, where he says, he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. That he's looking to Romans 3:21, that it says the righteousness, there's a new righteousness apart from the law, that we can be right with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made right only by Jesus Christ, and this is by faith. Chapter 6, he speaks of union with Christ. And if you recall, when Jesus died, this union is so real that you died. When you're born again, the old you is dead, and there's a new you, and so you were buried with Christ too, and you were raised with Christ. You are in a union with Christ. In chapter 7, Paul says that, yes, the reality for the Christian is we struggle with sin. We are justified by faith alone. and it is in Jesus Christ alone. But there is a reality of a struggle with sin until we go on to glorification. And he communicates this, that his heart desires, this heart that the Holy Spirit has given him, desires to follow God rightly. But there's a sin issue remaining within his flesh, and the things he desires to do, he can't do. Things he wants to do, he doesn't pull that off. And then what he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing. But this is a struggle. He is on a direction. He has got a heart that God has put him on a path, and he desires to follow that path, but there's a struggle there. But that's the key. Christians struggle with our sin. We hate our sin. We desire to please God. We desire to serve God with the heart that he's given us. And so he is importing all of that and saying, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, grab these two words. No condemnation. That is for you. There is no condemnation that you will ever face because of sin and its awful effects and its awfulness all over that permeates everything, and we can't escape it. God tells us there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ. That means it is complete. This is a judicial setting where there's a verdict, but also a penalty. When a verdict is read, it's innocent or guilty. If it's guilty, there is a penalty that must be administered. And here is that for you. No condemnation. It's total. It's absolute forgiveness of all of your sins. The evidence is laid bare. God knows everything. And there's no condemnation. Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah 1:18. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, God says, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This is something only God can do. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God has done this, and he has done it through Christ. He has sent forth Jesus Christ. Those in Christ, your mysterious union with him, in which you died and you were buried and you were raised to life with Christ, you stand with him. He stands with you. And that is the reality. That is your position. And as a result of that, there's no condemnation for you in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you have not memorized this verse, I'm so thankful to memorize this verse because you can just never get to the bottom of it. You can never plumb the depths of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amazing. All your sin, it's paid for. And his righteousness, because you're in union with him, it's yours. That's how God sees you. No condemnation. And he sees you as righteous and holy, and there's no penalty for you. There are a few things that I'd like to point out, a few implications here that I believe are important. Number one is the righteousness that we have. It's foreign to us. It is outside of us. I had the opportunity to be in Sunday school this morning, and Pastor Greg had spoken of these things. I'm always so encouraged that there are so many things that are taught in Sunday school that we come up here and we have a view of that again, and more opportunity to see these truths. But the righteousness that we have, the no condemnation, it is completely outside of us. This is counterintuitive to us because we believe in our hearts and our minds and our rationalistic thinking that, well, if I earn something, if I get something, I have to earn it. I have to merit it. But this is foreign. This is completely outside. You do not earn your salvation. You don't even contribute to it. It is by Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the perfect one. He is the holy one, the spotless one. And he has accomplished this. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's complete. It's done. It's paid for. He has done it. Though your sins are scarlet, he'll make them as white as wool. And as far as the east is from the west, you don't do that. He has removed your sins. He has removed your transgressions. This is Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the Lord who deserves worship. He deserves first place in our hearts. All idols need to fall, be destroyed. He deserves the glory. He deserves our best. He deserves a desire to serve him and revere him with our life. It's all his. Let me say this in a negative way. Any contribution that you think that you make to your salvation robs Jesus Christ of his glory. Jesus Christ has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding that we become Christians and now we're saved. And then when we sin, we ask for forgiveness and he forgives us. But then I go out and I make another sin and I'm in a dark spot and I'm not saved until I ask for forgiveness again. And the word of God says there's no condemnation. He has accomplished that. There is no cycle. He has accomplished your salvation. There's no condemnation. Another implication that you must understand is your position with him. No sin that a believer commits in the past, no matter how terrible it is, no sin now, no sin in the future, none of it will ever be held against a Christian for those in Christ. That seems so counterintuitive, but it's paid for by Christ. Let me say it this way. If Jesus Christ, you are so linked to him in your union with him, if he could fail, then you would fail. But he can't. If he could fall, if he could end up in hell and not in heaven, then that could be for you. But it's not possible. He is in heaven. He has already proven. He has defeated death already, and he is risen, and he is at the right hand of the Father, and he rules there, and that's your destiny. Amazing truth. You were justified by Jesus Christ. If you have Romans open, look at the bookends of these verses. Verses 1, it says there's no condemnation for you. And then look at verse 39 or 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Chapter 8 is such an assurance to us believers because God has done this. You may not feel like this is true at times, but your feelings do not change the truth of God's word, what God has done. So when you are not feeling worthy, run to the Bible and understand the truth that your worthiness is only because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what he has accomplished for you, and this is done. And believe it and walk in that. Let me make a few points of clarification. Does this mean that the Christian can live any old way he wants and it's not a big deal? Absolutely not. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows." Christians, if we go out and we commit sins, we are going to see a harvest of what that produces. We do not escape the effects of sin in this world. Yes, we will not be condemned, but we can face the consequences if we mess around with sin and we give ourselves over to it. And God is good to us. He's a good father. And so the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so he's going to bring you back to him because he loves you. And he's not going to let you wander off and live in any old way that you want. He's going to bring you back to him. And also know that this verse speaks only for Christians. Those in Christ, united with him, that he has died for their sins and he has paid for their sins. It is only for them. And there are people, Matthew 7, 21, 23, that will proclaim him with their lips, but their heart is removed from him. And he's going to say, I never knew you. So there is the false professors, those who would proclaim Christ, but they are not in Christ. So if there is anyone here this morning that is not sure, that has not done that, come to Christ today. He is kind. He is good. If this were not true, he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to die. And Jesus would not have died and suffered and rose. He has done this because he loves man. He loves us. And he has sought to redeem us. So come to him. The Bible warns, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He calls you. You are responsible to come. Part 2 declared a new law. Verse 2, a new law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Here we have a marvelous verse here. Observe that word for, he imports what he just said. There's no condemnation. So hang on to that as you see this verse. And notice that he is telling you there's two laws. And that law there is not capitalized. So we're getting some help here to see that's not the Mosaic law or the moral law. He's speaking of here of something different. There's two governing principles. And he's contrasting them. And he's saying there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then there's a law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what you are born into. It is the natural man. It is a man who is depraved, a man who is in bondage to sin. And the Bible says, Ephesians 2, that we were all in that, in which we once walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world. We were all in that law, that governing principle of sin and death. When we sinned, we were headed for death. When we sinned, we died spiritually. We were born spiritually dead. We were in that category. And then there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the only way you come to that category, that governing principle, is by the Holy Spirit, capital S. The Holy Spirit brings you in to this new law, this new life, this new path, this new governing power in which you're either in one or the other. You're on the broad path or you're on the narrow path. And whatever dominates, whatever influences the most, whatever you are bent to in your heart, that is the path that you are on. And so natural man is bent against God in sin. Though he may try to be good and righteous at times, he cannot do it. He doesn't even keep the first command, to love God with all of his heart. But the Holy Spirit brings you into another realm, another governing authority in which you desire to follow Christ. You're on the narrow path. And though this is not a perfect path for Christians, Romans 7, Paul has been saying, I'm on this path. I desire to do the things of God, but I struggle. But that's the key for Christians, is we struggle. And as Sean has said, it is not about perfection, but rather direction and your affections. That is Romans 7. And so the Holy Spirit brings you into this governing principle, this new governing power of your life. The depravity of man speaks that the totality of man is sinful, and every aspect of his humanity is corrupted with sin. That doesn't mean he is as bad as he could be. He is still made in the image of God, but it does mean all aspects of his life, his thoughts, his words, his affections, his desires, all of those things are corrupted. And he has no ability to please God. No ability. Isaiah says that our works are like filthy rags to God. We cannot produce righteousness on our own. And it's universal. That means everyone is affected by this. So that law of sin and death is where we're born. Naturally is where we stay and desire to stay. But the Holy Spirit, there's a new law for the Christian, and that is the Holy Spirit brings you into a new life. John MacArthur says, true salvation always produces true obedience. Never perfect in this life, but nonetheless genuine and always present to some extent. That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that he brings us into this new life. Jeremiah says, this is what God has told Jeremiah. He says, I will put my law into their minds and I will write them upon their hearts. That is for the Christian. The heart is bent towards God. This is a new law, a new way of life. Though the war is over, Jesus Christ has defeated all our enemies. There are still battles within the flesh until we go home in glorification. One point of application, if I could encourage you, is we know these deep truths of God. You have been born again by the Holy Spirit, and he has put you on this path, and this path is progressive. We come out of a lot of junk, a lot of wrong thinking, a lot of wrong lifestyle, and we don't all grow at the same pace. And some of us get further along than others, but it's all a gift of God. It is all done by the Holy Spirit of God. He empowers you. Let me encourage you to participate in that, to give yourself fully to following him. Let me encourage you to be like the Holy Spirit in the sense that you find others, other Christians, and you help them come follow Christ, to be more like him. Discipleship. That's the command for us, isn't it? To go and make disciples. Come alongside those whom you can. Be in prayer about that. Help people. Be patient with them. Be gentle with them. But help them come along in this new realm in which they live, and throwing off the old junk and putting on the things of God, the truth. Section 3. This is dependent upon God. There is a narrow path. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That word for communicates what we've just learned, that there's no condemnation for us, that the Holy Spirit has made us new and put us into a new governing law. And he is going to expound that it was impossible for us to naturally do this because the law, and here it is capitalized. So this would be the Mosaic Law. This would be the Ten Commandments. This would be what is in the heart of man universally at all times, that God has told them the truth. He has communicated that it is wrong to do certain things, and we know that intuitively because God has put it there. And so the law is good. God does not change. The law is always going to be good. The law is true. The law is pleasing to God that we would live in such a way. However, the law was weak in this sense. It was this word flesh introduced to it. Because mankind is sinful by nature, and he does not have the ability to keep the law. And the law does not give him power to keep it. The law can only be the truth and the standard of righteousness. But mankind, on his own, in his own power, is unable to keep it. James 2:10 says this, Whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he's guilty of it all. Do not try to earn your righteousness by following the law. Don't try to earn your salvation, your justification, your right standing, because you can't do it. You stumble once and it's all over. But God did it. There it is. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus is not sinful. He was perfect. He is perfect and without sin. But he came in the form. He came fully as man. He took on a new nature. He's fully God, but he took on real humanity. And all mankind is sinful. So in the likeness of sin. But God sent Jesus, the only one who could take away sin. He sent his son. So this is a narrow way. The prescription of God, it is narrow. Man's greatest need, it is a narrow way of escape. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no broad path with many ideas that are similar. It is only through Jesus Christ. God sent his son. John 5 says, we cannot honor the Father unless we honor the Son. We cannot come to him and please him in any way. It is only through the Son that we please the Father. There were two men in the Bible in the wilderness. There was one man, he was in a garden, and God told him how to live. And he was tempted by Satan. He thought wrongly and he sinned and he fell. And there was another man, Jesus, outside of Jerusalem in the wilderness. He also was tempted by Satan, but he did not sin. He fulfilled God's law. He kept perfectly the commandments. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22 says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. There is a narrow way. This way is God's way, his son, the Holy Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:5, Jesus. It says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we were healed. Jesus Christ suffered. He is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. He paid the penalty. So there is no condemnation for us. It is a narrow way. It is God's way. And it is through his son. Verse 4, the direction. We have a new life. What did all of this mean? Verse 4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, we see that conjuncting word here, so that we import the previous things. There's no condemnation for us. The Holy Spirit has put us on this new path. The righteous requirement is paid for only by Jesus. And so what do we do with this? There's the law. What God has instructed us. His word. And are we to live that? Yes. Please understand, I'm not talking about justification. We've already established the word of God tells us it is only through Jesus Christ that we are right. That's why we have no condemnation. But justification always produces sanctification. Always. When God justifies you, when he makes you right, when you are good with him, when you are at peace with him, it is because of Jesus and you are justified. You are established. No condemnation in his eyes. But that is always linked with sanctification. And that is where God has given you the Holy Spirit for a purpose and a reason. And he has put his power in you. And that is to make you more like him as image bearers. Where this was marred at the fall, he is making you more like Christ. This is sanctification. So, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Before Christ, we did not please God. There were things we did. There are things we can look at in the world and we can say, I know that's not a Christian, but they did some good things. But that is not pleasing to God. That is just the standard of man. When man does good, they're made in his image, and that is what he should do. But that does not merit. That does not pay for sin. That does not align yourself with God with peace. What is the motive behind those good things? If it is not the glory of God, the God, then it is nothing. Those works are, as Isaiah says, filthy to God. But now that we are born again, there's no condemnation, and we are on this new path in which God has put us, we can please God with our life. This pleasing is not about justifying ourselves. Jesus has done that. But this pleasing is to glorify God. This is why he made us. Let me ask it a simple way. Should a Christian follow Christ? Yes, that is the definition of a Christian. God has put you for this purpose to be like Christ. You are to bear his image. We're not free to live in any old way that we desire. We're not free to follow Satan. We're not free to follow the course of the world. We're free to follow Christ. 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." So if we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has brought us there. He has made us new. And he has placed us with a new heart and power to please God. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." We are to bear God's image. This is the reason that God has saved us and brought us with power and put us on this path, is to bring him glory and to walk with him in a relationship and to elevate him to the highest place and to remove things that dishonor him and that compete with him and to bring him glory. Ephesians says this so well. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know this well. "For by grace you have been saved." For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's the gospel. It is Jesus Christ alone. It's a gift. You bring nothing. But verse 10, it says, "You were created in Christ Jesus for good works." This is the plan of God and the purpose of God, that you would honor him with your life. Jesus says that we should take his yoke. It is a yoke. We're either serving the world or we're going to serve him. But he says it's light. Why is it light? Because it's a joy. Why is it a joy? Because the Holy Spirit has made it a joy for you. You love Christ. He has given you the ability to have this new heart that desires to serve him. So the law reflects God. The law is God's character. And he has written this on our hearts. He has given this clearly in his word. And he says he desires us to walk in this way, this new direction, this new life he's given us. A final point of application. Now that we clearly know that our life as a Christian is only because of God, it is only because of the Holy Spirit bringing us into union with Jesus Christ, who has satisfied the wrath of God, and we are in union with him, it is because the Holy Spirit has given us this heart and this power. How then should we live? We should live dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We should go to the Lord in prayer. We should depend on him completely for our growth, to be made in this image of God in the way that we think, in the way that we live. As we go to the Word of God, we have this frame of mind that we are dependent upon God. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to move and to change us. And so apply that in our quiet times as we read God's Word. It is not just facts and academics and truth. It is a spiritual activity that we depend upon the Holy Spirit to change us. And we need him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your truth. Lord, if you left us on our own, we would go further and further away. We would enjoy our sin more and more, and it would blind us, it would entangle us, and we would never know the truth, and we wouldn't even desire to know the truth. And Lord, we could never figure this out. This is so foreign to us because we believe we must do things and earn things to be right with you. But Lord, may you have all the glory because you have done it all. You have sent your Son, and he is perfect. And the justice we deserve, the wrath, he had to bear it. And he did. And Lord, you offer this gift freely to all. Lord, I pray if there are any here that do not know you in this way, that they would be united with Christ. They would stand with him to quit revolting and to turn and align with you, the Creator, through Jesus. And this is done, as Paul says so clearly, by faith. Faith and nothing else. Oh Lord, I pray that you would equip all of these brothers and sisters here, that they would depend each day upon your Spirit. They would praise you for what you were doing in their life, and they give themselves completely to you, honoring you with their life. We thank you for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.